If you need a Bible, just put up your hand and we can go ahead and get you one. But we're in John chapter 12. And we're looking at a part two of a message called We Wish to See Jesus. We started off last week looking at two points involved with seeing Jesus. And a group of inquirers who happened to be Greek or Gentiles other than Jewish people came and were inquiring about Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus, and they asked Jesus' disciples, "Can we see him? We wish to see Jesus." And it's interesting, the disciples came to Jesus, and the answer that Jesus gave them had to do with his crucifixion, had to do with him dying. And so we looked at last week how if we wish to see Jesus, we need to see him in light of his crucifixion, because that is really the sum total of all that Jesus was all about. It's kind of neat. We're, a couple months away from Easter, and we're just in the last few days of Jesus' life. We're just a few days away from his crucifixion in the book of John. And we're going to spend some time, you know, going through the book of John and over the next several weeks looking at this whole prelude to his crucifixion and then his crucifixion and then his resurrection. I just want to encourage you as we head towards Easter. I know it's a little ways away, but to really meditate and think about what the cross means. And even making a list and writing down things that we can know about Jesus just from the cross, just from that event. What can we know about Jesus? We're looking at a few of them today. And we're going to look at the fact that if we want to see Jesus, we have to see the compassion of Jesus. That's the first thing we're going to look at. And then the last thing we're going to look at, that if we want to see Jesus, we have to see the light of Jesus. And all this is found in the cross. Something to do about the death of Christ and the cross of Christ that really gives us an understanding and a glimpse in the heart of Jesus Christ himself. And so as the inquirers came and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," I hope this morning that we would feel the same way, that we want to see Jesus. And you may feel sometimes Jesus seems distant or far or just a story in a book, but the cross tells us that he wanted to bridge that gap, and he wanted us to see him. He wanted us to come close to him. He wanted us to be intimate and be with him. And that's what the cross is all about. And so as we look at these passages, let's just think about our desire as these Greeks, these Gentiles were seeking Jesus, that would be our desire this morning, that we would too have that same desire, that same longing, that same passion, that we too would want to see Jesus. It's important. It's important that we see Jesus. It's important that the world sees Jesus. It's important that the world sees Jesus in us. And for that to happen, we need to see Jesus. We need to see him on a daily basis, on a regular basis. We need to know him. And that all starts with the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I'm determined to know nothing but for the crucifixion or the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul was an educated guy. He was a guy that knew a lot about a lot of things, but he was determined to know nothing else but what that cross was all about, what it meant. A lot of people in the Bible wanted to see God, but we're told that we couldn't see God face to face, or else what would happen? We would die. His glory was so amazing that if we, in our human bodies, were to see God Almighty, we'd shrivel up like a raisin and die. It's just, his glory is too amazing. And so God the Father sent His Son Jesus into the world, all the glory of God being in Jesus, but yet veiled in a human body, so that we too could see Jesus and see God. Everything that we can know and understand and learn about God is what we see and know and understand about Jesus Christ. And we can't see and understand and know anything about God outside of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus, we're told in the book of Hebrews, is the express image of God. He's the Word of God. He's the communication of God to man that came down in the form of man so He can communicate what God's like to us. As Jesus did that, then His cross is that event in His life that speaks volumes and volumes and volumes about who He is. And so last week we looked at the love of the cross. Can't really understand God unless you understand the love behind the cross. And you understand the love of God towards us. We also looked at the gift of the cross. You can't understand Jesus. You can't see Jesus in it unless you understand the gift giver. The idea that Jesus is one that pours out and gives. And He's one that came to give to us. And that brings us to our passage today in John chapter 12. As we look at the compassion of the cross. We can't see Jesus unless we understand the compassion of the cross. In verse 31 of chapter 12. Now this is the judgment of the world, of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And this He said, signifying by what death He would die. So our first point there is just to see Jesus, we have to see Him in light of this amazing compassion that He had. I think it's tragic the understanding that the world has about Jesus, the misconceptions about Jesus. I think it's sad and to hear people talk about what they think Jesus is and what they think He's all about or what they think God is all about. But we can't really see Jesus unless we understand His compassion. And here Jesus is explaining the answer to their inquiry. We wish to see Jesus. And now He's saying, this is the judgment of the world. Speaking about His crucifixion. Speaking about this event. This is the judgment of the world. Seeing the compassion of Jesus, first of all, is seeing that when Jesus came and the event on the cross happened, at that very moment, the world was judged. And that means by His crucifixion, what happened, we got an idea about what the world was really like. And sometimes it's glamorized and glossed over and sort of minimized about the condition of this world. But when we look at the cross and we look at what the world did to Jesus, did to God, did to its Creator, what the world did to a perfect, sinless, all-loving God that only came down to give gifts, give compassion, give life. And we look at how the world returned that. We see the judgment of the world. That's important for us to understand because in the Bible we see a lot of contrast, don't we? We're going to see one a little bit later, light and darkness. But a big contrast is this earthly world and the heavenly world. Big contrast. Big difference. And a lot of times we sort of want to mix the two or maybe be involved in both, want to be citizens of both, want to be part of both heaven and this kingdom here on earth. And it's important for us to understand the earth and its judgment in light of the cross. what this world is all about, what the direction of this world is all about, what the world feels about God, what the world feels about Jesus. And so when he was crucified, that event brought judgment on the world. It told everybody the heart behind the world, and most importantly, the heart behind mankind. That mankind is bent on destruction, and oftentimes self-destruction. And that's what happened when man looked to get rid of its creator. And so as Jesus came, his compassion is resounding. I mean, think about that. Later, we're going to look at John 15, verse 3, or verse 13. It talks about, no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, that's the ultimate test and proof of love. But see, Jesus did that not for his friends at this moment, because all of the world was against him, and is sin, the sin of man that set man against Jesus. We were enemies of Jesus. And so what kind of love is that, that somebody would lay down their life for their enemies? That's the compassion of the cross. Can we fully understand and see Jesus without understanding the compassion of Jesus, and understanding that although we are still sinners, Christ died for us? Put yourself in Jesus' sandals at that time. And think about an enemy. Maybe, hopefully you don't have any enemies, but think about maybe somebody that would do something harmful to you or your family. And to think about laying your life down and dying for that person. Laying down and dying for a person who is completely against you. A person who was completely harmful and hurtful for you. That's the compassion of Jesus. That Jesus died for us although we were still sinners. When we are sinners, that means we were against him. That means there was really nothing in us that was for him. We were against him, and yet he died for us. That's the judgment of the world. But then he goes on to say, again in verse 31, another result of the cross is that the ruler of this world would be cast out. So not only does the cross show us and demonstrate the judgment of this world, as it shows the heart of this world against God, it also shows that the event on the cross was necessary so that the ruler of this world would be cast out. Now that's something to be thankful for. That the ruler of this world would be cast out. Because the book of Colossians tells us that this world is under the dominion of darkness. That's the power of darkness. A power of darkness that's over this world. And so as we look at Jesus, and as we want to see Jesus, we have to see his compassion, that he wanted to free us from this dominion or power of darkness that would keep control of our lives. And it was a power that we really had no ability to do anything about. You see, back in the garden, the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis, God had given dominion of the earth to man. He said to, subdue it. He said, it's yours, take care of it. And man had that privilege. But as man was deceived by Satan, he gave over the rights of dominion of this world to Satan. And so the Bible now tells us that the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, is Satan. Ultimately, God is in control of all of that, in control of Satan and all that. But because man had given over that responsibility, God has allowed Satan to have dominion over this earth for this time. But he didn't leave us in that condition. That's the good thing. But he knew we couldn't do anything about it on our own. And so the cross speaks of the compassion of Jesus, that he came down even though we gave over ourselves and the rights to ourselves and the rights to this world back in the Garden of Eden to Satan. He's saying, I'm going to come down and free you and give you the opportunity to break free from that darkness. One day, everything in the world will be under direct control of God without any influence of evil, and Satan will be cast out. But for now, in the time that we live from the cross until Jesus' return, we live under the influence of evil. Pretty obvious, right? Doesn't take somebody who's really smart to figure out that there is just darkness over the earth. And it doesn't take somebody that's real smart to figure out that it's not getting better and it's getting worse. It doesn't take somebody that's really smart just to figure out that bad things are in this world. But at the same time, the cross of Christ means that for those who believe, the whole garden experience, the whole experience we're going to have later where the new heavens and the new earth and God has made all things new without the influence of sin, God has made that available right now in the hearts of those who believe. That is profound. The book of Luke tells us that the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, that which we see in the book of Revelation, that which we saw maybe earlier in the Garden of Eden, in between, we haven't seen it since, but it now resides in the heart of those who believe. That means, as we believe in Jesus Christ, His kingdom resides in me. That means that as His kingdom, and when the Bible talks about His kingdom, we see that a lot in the book of Matthew. It talks about the kingdom of God. It means the sphere of rule and government of God. And where God's government is and God's rule is, what is there? There's peace. There's joy. There's no more struggle, no more strife, no more pain, no more. God's kingdom. For extra credit, you can read the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, to find out what His kingdom is like. But now, as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it resides in our hearts. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the compassion of Jesus, that He didn't leave us in that condition, but He came to bring His kingdom into the hearts of those who would believe. And then we're still in the flesh, which means there's still a struggle inside of us. We have God's kingdom, and outside of us, we live in this flesh. And the walk of the Christian is the walk to live under God's rule and reign, that which is in His heart, to submit and allow God's kingdom to rule and reign in His heart. That's the difficult thing. It's difficult to do that because we still have this flesh. And the Bible tells us how the flesh and the spirit, they're waging war against each other. That means that kingdom of God inside our hearts is looking to govern our lives. But at the same time, the prince of this air is looking to govern our lives also. And so, as believers, we daily make that decision and the choice to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And as we do that, and as we allow God to govern our life and to rule and reign and be in control of our life, as that happens, now peace comes. The fruit of the Spirit comes. The book of Galatians talks about that. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and kindness. And that's what's ruling in our hearts as we allow Christ to rule. But at the same time, as we live for our flesh or for ourselves, then our flesh will rule us. Our flesh will govern us. The Bible tells us how in our flesh is only death and destruction and decay. So that's the battle we face. But the compassion of Jesus that we have to see in the cross is that He came so that we can live that life of joy and happiness and peace. He would come to fulfill those longings of our heart that would want something deeper and want something that's just beyond the superficial and something that's beyond the seen, because every man's heart craves that. God, the Bible says that God has written eternity on our hearts. He's written on our hearts that desire for something else. That as we look at this world, there's something in us that has to say there's got to be something more. There's got to be something beyond this. And inside of us all, we know that there is something beyond this world, instinctively, intuitively. God put it there. But the book of Romans tells us that there are those who suppress that truth, that reality, living their life sort of stomping that truth down, pushing that truth, trying to ignore that truth, turning away from that truth to their demise. But there's always that something inside all of us that God has set there, and that's a blessing. That God would set that part in us that would know instinctively and would crave something beyond this world. And that's because we know that this world is fallen. And we know that if we were to put all our eggs, so to speak, in this world, they're going to crack eventually. So the compassion of the cross is that Jesus came, although we are sinners, although we are against Him, He came to break that dominion of Satan over us, to break his power and bring his kingdom into the hearts of man. Now, practically how that plays out, that means that there's a party going inside of us. That means there's a celebration going on inside of us. That means I don't have to go to a party. The party goes with me. That means I don't have to do all these worldly things to temporarily make myself happy, because that's going on inside of me. The Bible talks about how a good man is satisfied from above. When we're in that condition, we don't need anything from the world to make us happy. We don't expect anything from the world to make us happy. Because we got the kingdom living inside of us. We got the King ruling and reigning in our hearts, conquering us by His love. And that's our life. And that's what we live for. It's unfortunate to live for both. Because you really can't. It's a difficult place to be. The Bible says you can't live for the world and live for God. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or vice versa. There's no two ways about that. And many times we fail to see Jesus and see His glory and experience His blessing and experience His power. It's because of that very reason. Living for this world. Involving ourselves in the things of this world, having a duality about us that would want to sort of live for this world and live for God, want to go to heaven, but yet I want to have the world. Lately, the conversations that I've been having with people have been real discouraging. People that, you know, at work, or people that aren't Christians, and just to hear their ideas about life and to hear their sort of ideas about church, and even those who go to church, to hear what's happening at their churches. And it's not Jesus. But it's a mixture of the world. And that worldliness is sort of that Trojan horse that's come in disguise And then ultimately attacks the church from inside out. It's worldliness. And boy, if we're not in our words, and if we're not reading the Bible on a daily basis, if that's not part of our life, we'll so easily be influenced by the things of this world. And I find that happening to me in my job. I have a secular job too. And boy, I find myself, if I'm not in my word, I start to get the attitudes of the world. I start to get the philosophies of the world. And it starts to get in me. And boy, I'll tell you, it just makes reading my Bible so much sweeter. Because it reminds me just of what is true and what is right. Because boy, the devil has done a number to deceive people. That's why it's important. God's word is truth. The Bible talks about the importance of going from milk, just elementary, basic things in the word, to meat, to the substantial, weightier matters of God's word. To go from that place to the next place quickly. Why? So that we're not tossed around to and fro by all winds of doctrine. And that doesn't necessarily have to be a false religion or a cult or anything like that. It's just the worldly thinking patterns that so easily get ingrained in our life, that so easily sneak up into us. And the Bible will break down those strongholds of that worldly thinking, that thinking like people in the world think. And it's those type of things that God wanted to set us free from. Maybe this morning, some of us are just not seeing Jesus. There is an account in another one of the Gospels where men were seeing people that looked like trees. They were not in focus. It was unclear. Jesus had touched their eyes and sort of healed them. And then they saw men looking like trees. And they really must have had some eye problems, because you guys don't look like trees. But these guys were seeing men like trees. And I don't think they had LASIK in those days, but they had Jesus. And a lot of times that's just how we see things spiritually. Unclear. Things out of focus. Things not making sense. Misunderstandings about Jesus Christ. Starting to think like and believe like those that are living for this world and those that are in this world. And the Bible breaks down those strongholds. But first and foremost, Jesus Christ came to deliver us and cast out all those things of the devil, of the enemy, of pain and misery from our life. And that's the compassion of the cross. When we look at the cross, we have to see that compassion that Jesus looked to get rid of all the junk, all the bad stuff, all the darkness in our life. And finally, on this next point, in verse 32, not only will this ruler be cast out, he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." Amazing statement Jesus is saying here. Putting it in context, the people of the day, Jesus had just came into Jerusalem on the Passover, the triumphant entry on a donkey. People, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's here, our Savior's here, our Messiah's here." And millions of people doing this. Because Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and the people were just starting to realize that this is Him. He's arrived. But what they wanted and what they were hoping was for Jesus to overthrow the Roman rule. Rome ruled the world at that time. And for Jesus to be a world ruler. They were expecting Jesus to glorify Himself through strength and power. They're expecting a temporal fix to their problem. But see, if Jesus would have done that, they would have still died. Then they would have really had a problem. Their eternity. We all would have had a problem. Our eternity. The amazing thing about the compassion of Christ is, although we are against Him and enemies of Him, sinning against Him, He came not only to judge the world, not only to cast out Satan, but Jesus came to die on the cross so that we all not just can have a certain place in this world, but would have eternal life. See, the difference between self-exaltation and what Jesus is doing, the devil tried to get him to exalt himself, didn't he? Hey, I'll make you ruler over everything. Show the world how wonderful and how powerful you are by doing all this stuff. Jesus wasn't about that. Because as we saw last week, individually, if you would have came and looked for all just the personal glory for Himself, we all would have been left out of that. But instead of Jesus rising to power as a political leader and overthrowing the Roman rule, instead of that, He died. Instead of that, He suffered shame. Instead of that, He suffered mocking and scourging. Instead of a crown of glory or stones, He had a crown of thorns. Do you see the compassion behind that? For Jesus, it was much more blessed that He would suffer shame and despise and mockery so that all of us can partake and be a part of His glory than it was just for Him to individually be raised up and have a temporal worldly government or power. See, that's compassion. We're told that when Jesus looked on the multitudes, He had compassion for them. That's compassion, that Jesus would so desire and so long, not for just His own personal gain, but for all of us to be a part of His eternal plan. And that was the compassion of Jesus. In verse 33, He said this, signifying by what death He would die. The Bible talks about Jesus being lifted up. He's speaking of His cross. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. You remember the stories. The Israelites were getting snake bitten. There were snakes running around biting them. And Moses was told to sort of lift up the snake on a stick and sort of put him up there. And if you got snake bitten, all you had to do is look up, look at that snake on the cross, and you'd be healed. That snake was lifted up. It's interesting, too, just to think that, speaking of the compassion of Jesus and thinking of the snake, and this is a picture of the crucifixion. Jesus became sin on the cross. Just as that snake represents sin and how the snakes were going around biting people with sort of a picture of being bitten by sin, as all of us are. And then all that was necessary was just to look at that snake being lifted up. That was it. How tragic would it be for somebody who was snake bitten to die because of their refusal to look up at the snake? Why would somebody not look up at that snake? It's because they didn't believe it would help them. Because they were so prideful that they didn't think they needed it. That's the compassion of Jesus, that He Himself would become that snake. would become sin. Jesus says that he was a worm and no man. How does that grab you? The God of the universe, holy, perfect, creator of everything, all loving, all knowing, all powerful, became a worm. Amazing, isn't it? Do we have something to sort of think about this week? It's just amazing to think about the cross, but Jesus became a worm. Lower than a man. He became sin for us. So what does the cross mean? What do we see? If we want to see Jesus, we have to look at it through the cross, and we have to look at the compassion of the cross. Final point. Verse 34, we're going to look at the light of the cross. If we want to see Jesus, we have to look at the light of the cross. The people answered him and said, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" See, the people that were hearing this were saying, if you're going to rule and reign, and you are the Messiah, you're the one who we wave palm branches to, and we're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and we're looking to you to be the government political leader, how can you say he must be lifted up? See, they knew what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about dying, being lifted up on the cross. They knew what he was talking about. And they're saying, if that's the case, and you're going to be the Messiah who comes in and his kingdom will go on forever, because that's what the Old Testament scripture said, his kingdom will go on forever. If that's the case, how can you say he must be lifted up? But they didn't understand that if his kingdom was going to go on forever in us, he needed to die. Otherwise, his kingdom would have gone on forever, but not for us. And we wouldn't have been a part of that. And so they ask him this question, confused, not quite understanding what the scripture said about Jesus first coming to save sinners. First coming to save sinners, later coming, his second coming to rule and reign. We look forward to that. But right now, where is God's kingdom? Yeah, all right, you're listening. It's right here. It's in our hearts. So God is ruling and reigning in our hearts. And one day, Jesus won't be in our hearts. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. When we're in his kingdom, he won't be in our hearts anymore, because we'll be in his house. We'll be in his presence. We'll be face to face with him. Think about that. I got that from my son Zach, actually. He told me, when we're in heaven, God won't be in our hearts anymore, because we're going to see him face to face and we're going to be in his house. And I was like, wow, write that down. But it's true, right? In heaven, we won't need faith anymore, will we? Isn't that great? But see, we live in the age now. That will come, that's approaching, but right now his kingdom is in here. And the whole deal about his kingdom in this age that we live in is faith. As his kingdom is in us, we have to have faith to allow his kingdom to rule and reign and govern our lives. But see, this is the light now. Remember, the world was in darkness? In verse 35, Jesus is going to explain this. And he says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Is that true for the most part? You ever maybe woken up in the middle of the night and it's dark and run into something? I know a few people that have. Well, see, the world is in darkness, isn't it? The world is referred to and called the kingdom or dominion of darkness. And so the light of the cross is that light which shows us where to go. First and foremost, where to go to be saved. Without Jesus and the light of the cross showing us where to go to be saved, we would never know where to go. And you know what? The Bible tells us we would never even look to be saved. You realize that? Without Jesus first loving us and first coming to us and first coming into the world, we would never even look to be saved. But see, His cross is an event that shows us and tells us that we must be saved. Without the light of that event, we would have never known. Because we're in darkness. We are dark people in darkness. And we would have never known. But even for people in darkness right now that are living for this world, that are not born again, those people like that, and we were all once one of them, right? The cross always said something to us. Whether we are a believer or not, we had to acknowledge something was going on there. We had to acknowledge that this whole cross thing, what does it mean? What was it all about? What did it have to do with? That's the beginning of the light. I don't know how you got saved, but that was the beginning of the light for me. And somebody began to share with me about the cross. And I had to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean that we would set our whole calendar based on this event? The year 2005 is based on that event, this worldwide event about this peasant Jewish guy who was lifted up and crucified. What does that all mean? That's the beginning of the light. And as we, like these Greeks, would to follow that light and say, well, what does that mean? And how does that relate to me? The light gets bigger. And then all of a sudden, things begin to make more sense. But see, without the cross, we wouldn't understand. We wouldn't understand that we're sinners. We wouldn't understand that we need a Savior. And many people that are in darkness today are in that condition. They don't understand that they need a Savior. They don't understand that they're in sin. And I would encourage you. Put the cross in your message. Big movement today is away from the cross in church. But Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. That's an amazing thing. That the cross is the draw. It'll offend some, and it'll save others. But see, we take that out or diminish its importance in our churches, and we're not going to see Jesus. We're not going to fully grasp, fully understand who He is and what He's all about without that. So, as we remain in darkness, in verse 36, Jesus said, while you have the light, believe in the light. Now, Jesus is talking about pretty soon He'd go away. Doesn't mean that when He went away that nobody else would have the opportunity to come to the light, does it? Thank God. But what He's saying is these people that are inquiring, these people that were getting glimpses of light and understanding, their opportunity was upon them. He says, believe in the light while you have the light. You see, when we reject the light, we go back into darkness. More difficult to come in the light when we're rejecting it. It speaks a lot about the importance and the urgency of the day. hearing the message of salvation, hearing about eternal life, is the opportunity that we have right at this moment. What do we have after this moment? We don't know. We don't know. And Jesus is saying, while you have the light, believe in the light. While I'm showing myself, while I'm revealing myself, why the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, pulling you, drawing you, not against your will, but urging you, encouraging you, exhorting you to look unto Jesus and be saved. Respond to that. Respond to that light, because rejecting that puts you right back into darkness. There's never, ever any other guarantees, ever. Jesus is saying specifically this very point. Never anything beyond what we have right now that we can know of. And sure, the obvious is that we can die today. But the not so obvious is that as the light is being revealed and as the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to reveal that truth to us, and as we reject it, we go back into darkness. And as we go back into darkness, the desire to come into the light can get less and less and less. As we get back into our lifestyles, get back into drinking and drugs and all those things that we use to suppress the truth. Well, here's the truth, and it's not being suppressed. And here's the light. And Jesus, with, I believe, all of His compassion and all of His mercy and grace, and I believe all of His love, is saying, because I'm God and I know what will happen if you reject the light, I know what's happening in your life now because you're rejecting the light. With all of that, He's saying, respond to the light. Respond to the light. He's saying, isn't it enough now? Isn't it time? Isn't it obvious that you don't have the light and you're walking in darkness? Respond to the light while you have it. Verse 36, I want to read that again. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Are you a son of the light this morning? Kind of like that term, because it sort of speaks of Jesus being light and we're sons of that light. And it speaks of wherever we go, we're flashlights in darkness. Are we sons of the light this morning? I hope we are. I hope we are. And if we are, we sure have a lot to rejoice about, don't we? We sure have a lot to be happy about. Think about all that we've said, just the weight of all that Jesus has done and all He's given us. And not only all of that, but we're now His sons. Jesus says in John chapter 15, I call you friends now. You're my friends. No matter how bad things are, no matter how difficult life can be, we are sons of the light. We've been adopted. God has taken us in and made His own. We are covered under the shadow of His wings. And nothing can ever change that. A lot can change in life, right? A lot of changes. Nothing can ever change the fact that we are sons of light. Doesn't the book of Romans talk about that? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Because we're sons of light, we're recipients of the love of God, and nothing can separate us from that. That deserves an amen, don't you think? These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Next week, as we continue with this dialogue, we're going to see that not everybody received this. Not everybody receives the gift of salvation. Not everybody receives the cross of Christ. But many do. Many do. This morning, if you're one who is not a son of the light, the Bible would say you're a son of darkness. And everybody was once a son of darkness until the light entered into our hearts. That day we asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to respond to the light while you have it. Asking Jesus into your heart by faith. And if you are a Christian this morning, just want to encourage you to rejoice, meditate, be thankful about what Christ has done, who He is, and what He thinks about us. And as we look at the cross, we're going to see Jesus. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see Him in your life? Do you want to see Him as you go on out of here? Do you want to see Jesus? Moses got a glimpse of God, didn't he? Just kind of, he had to hide in a little cliff of a rock. Did you know that story? Moses saw a little bit of the glory of God. Remember, no man could see God without dying. God the Father, that is, in His full glory. And so Moses went in the little cleft of a rock, and God allowed him to see kind of his back, the afterglow. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. As we go into that rock, we'll see the glory of the Father. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you think Paul was changed by having an experience of being caught up into heaven, the Apostle Paul, and seeing the glories of heaven that he said were inexpressible? He didn't want to use a word to explain it because it was so amazing. And any word you would use would make it less. Do you want to see that? I do. How do we see it? Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but the cross. Nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we are so, so grateful for Jesus, Your Son. Father, I just want to pray and just confess that, Lord, it's just sometimes it's difficult to see You, and the reason is because we just fail to look at You and look at the cross. And Lord, we look at this world, we look at the things the world says about You, we look at the things going on in the world, and we get involved oftentimes, Lord, and You came to set us free from that. I pray this morning, if anybody here this morning is not a son of the light, if anybody here is not going to heaven because they haven't placed their faith in You, if anybody here this morning has never asked You to forgive them of their sins, Lord, I pray this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit that today would be their day of salvation. And they would look to You on the cross, the author and finisher of their faith, and they would see Your love and compassion, Your gift and Your light, that You've come to set sinners free. And for all of those here who have received that gift, we just want to thank You so much, Lord. So much. And now we want to live our lives as sons of light, being lights wherever we go. And we'll give You all the glory, Lord. So God, we ask that You would draw men to Yourself through our lives. Thank You for this morning.